Hello, everybody. Pastor Adam here. We got another word for you from the scriptures. So let's go to the Lord and thank him for today and thank him for our ability to think and reason properly and discern. We thank you for that, Lord. We also come to you, Father, and ask for more faith. And we ask for wisdom with understanding. We thank you, Father, for this time. We thank you for the time you have us living in. You have us here for a reason. And we thank you for that, Father God. We purpose ourselves to glean more from understanding and following your will. We thank you through your love for us and for the love for your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we come to you, Father. Amen. So today I title this Priorities. And this week I was reminded about a book I read about, I don't know, 32 years ago, I think now, 33 maybe, that was recommended by the Navy War College. And it was for young officers to learn about leadership. And it was a book by Stephen Covey, and it was called The 7 Habits of Highly Successful People. It brought back some memories of how I approached my daily life then, compared to how I approach life today. And what was kind of awesome, I think, is that many of the concepts written in that book are clearly supported by Scripture, even though that book was not written from a Christian point of view or a Christian worldview, I guess. Now, images, pictures, those things help us understand concepts and ideas. For instance, the image of a clock, when you think of a clock. Clock can represent our appointments, our schedules, our goals, commitments, I guess, right? Those are events which show us how we spend our time, in other words. Then when we look at a compass could represent, you know, our vision, our values, our principles, our mission, our conscience, our direction, because, you know, a compass points the direction we are heading. In other words, the compass is the direction we want to go, and the clock is the recording of how we're doing based on the choices of the direction we are going. Now, a challenge in this process is that there is inevitably, there's going to be a gap produced. Now, there's a gap between what we believe in our heart and the actual way we spend our time. For instance, nowadays we get more done in less time. However, where are the rich relationships in our lives? Where's that inner peace? Where's the balance and the confidence that what we are doing really matters? Now, I think a lot of us can relate to that when someone comments that their life is, I don't know, hectic. I hear that a lot. We go to our jobs, our places of employment. We have meetings with people. We answer the phone. We answer the texts. We make appointments. I don't know. There's this commercial I remember when I was a little boy. It was about a baker. And he'd get up at 4 a.m. to go make the donuts. He's like, got to go make the donuts. I think that's the same thing going on in our lives. I think it's a great analogy, right? And we say we're pushing ourselves to the limit, and then we, like, you know, kind of like fall into bed exhausted and get up the next day and do it all over again. And we have this feeling inside that many times that, you know, is just telling us, is what I'm doing really mattering at all? And I think in a broad sense, many of us listening right now can relate to that. We, you know, we'll go about and evaluate the goals we set for ourselves. Now, some of our goals we have accomplished, okay, but I think quite often we don't complete a lot of our goals. Or if we did give it a go, we see our repeated attempts laid all over the floor of disappointment and frustration. Now, for Christians, these goals, I think, would be considered spiritual realm type of goals because, well, frankly, in the spiritual sense, we want a closer relationship with the Father. We want a closer relationship with God, right? And I'm talking about goals such as faithfully, you know, being a part of a congregation, you know, being a part of a church body, serving in that church body, right? Maybe for the first time, or gosh, even get out of our comfort zone and expand it into different areas of ministry to help out. We say things like we would read the Bible daily, you know, that we'll pray every day, we'll spend more time with our families, or gosh, we'll even witness to our neighbors in the neighborhood. And so here we are today, and by golly, things are still the same, aren't they, for most of us? And then inevitably we get discouraged at the lack of change in our lives. So we decide that our new goal is to make no new goals. And we say, you'll rationalize, I mean, what's the use anyway? I'm only going to fail again. Now, folks, if that's your attitude, then we need to change that stinking thinking and renew your mind today. We need to ask God for forgiveness if we've been thinking and processing that way. Because that type of thinking didn't come from God. It comes from our flesh. It comes from the soul. It comes from the mind, will, and emotions. Or those types of thoughts come from our adversary, the Satan, whose goal is to keep us from even trying to reach new heights or new levels. Now, I contend that we can combat this wrong thinking by setting new priorities. In other words, sun came up again today, so it's a new day. And never forget that feeling of how a fresh start is exciting and it's exhilarating. And understand that God is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the 70th chance. And even though we might not be ready to forgive somebody or to give somebody another chance, God is always ready. It's like, you know, God will take us by the hand and lead us out of failure in a sense and say, you can do this. So let's take one of these scriptural goals and follow what scripture tells us. Let's follow the logic of the word of God all the way through to the achieving of the goal. For instance, let us suppose that everyone has decided that it would be a good idea to read the Bible more. Now, let's dig into that topic of reading the Bible. Let's look at some statistics about that very issue. So I cite a recent survey from the Barna Group that showed that 11% of Americans said they read their Bible every day. That's 11%. It's like 1 in 10. More than half said they read the Bible less than once a month or never at all. So more than 50% of Christians read the Bible less than once a month or not at all. So the Barna Research Group, right, did further study into that particular issue and included only those people that claim to be born again Christians. So in that group, they found that 18% said they read their Bible every day. Oh boy. 23% said they never read the Bible at all. So a quarter. And about another quarter of, right, don't read it at all. I mean, maybe it's getting a little uncomfortable for you after hearing that. Huh. So I'm only going to share one more statistic. Now, this was taken from the organization called Christianity Today that said there is no one factor more influential in shaping a person's moral and social behavior than the regular reading of the Word of God. So what this study showed is there is not anything that's more influential in shaping your morals and character, how to interact with society, than reading the Bible. Now, history will give us thousands of examples of people who have adapted their lives to obeying the scriptures, and they discovered what an incredible impact that made on how they lived each day of their lives. In fact, the Bible tells us that there are some very good reasons for adopting this as a goal, to read your Bible daily. For instance, Jesus says in response to the Satan's temptation to disobey God, In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, "It is written, Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It's contained in the Bible. Paul charged, he challenged young Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where he says, "All scripture written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." The Holy Scriptures, what we call the Bible, is filled with encouragements for us to pick up the Bible and read it. So, I don't know, how about this? Let us ask some questions just like any business CEO would ask of his employees, and let's see if these are motivating. But as we go over these questions, I want us to think about them in regard to the goal of reading the Bible and improving your life. Okay, so first off, what is the one activity that you know if you did it very well and consistently that it would have significant positive results for you personally? Just for that person you see in a mirror. Just what's the one thing? And let's assume the answer is reading the Bible. Okay? Now let's go on. The next question. What is the one activity that you know about that if you did superbly well and consistently, it would have significant positive results in your family and at your job? And again, let's suppose we'd answer with reading the Bible. And then this final question. If we know that this thing of reading the Bible would make such a significant positive difference in my life and in those around me, well then why, oh why, are we not doing it? These three questions, I think, cut right to the core of the matter. Many, if not all of us, know the answer to the one thing that you can do right now, that you could do. You could spend time evaluating your performance, and we beat ourselves up because we knew all of this. We know the answers, and we know if we could do this, gosh, what a difference it would make in our lives. And yet the days, the weeks, the months, and the years slip through our fingers as we reflect on not getting it done, which can become extremely frustrating. I mean, come on, folks, to know what to do and to know that to do it would make an incredible difference and then choose not to do it? So, what is the key then to figuring out the gap between our compass and our clock? What is that thing that will help us close the gap between our goals and our purposes? That thing that we know what to do when we want to do it, but we fail to do it. Are you ready? Here's what Scripture tells us, the answer to this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. "But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Huh. And I want to really emphasize the last part of that scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. As it says, as we are instructed to exercise yourself to godliness. Now this word, exercise, in the Greek is the word gymnazo. It's where you and I get the English word gymnasium from. In other words, each of us has to go into the spiritual gym and work out. This is the key we have been looking for to close the gap between the clock and the compass. That key to getting our lifestyle more in line with our priorities is this very simple yet extremely profound concept of spiritual exercise, or we could say it's spiritual discipline. Ooh, people don't like that word. Ooh, I don't like that discipline. I got to be disciplined. But the grace of God, I can do whatever I want, man. We like that grace kind of concept, but we abuse it so often. We are blind to what the Word of God tells us, which is to discipline ourselves. I know right now, at this, you're wondering right now at this very moment, when am I going to start feeling right? Well, let me just tell you, let's just hit this right in the face, right? Bring the hammer right to the nail. If the only time you read the Bible is when you're feeling right, then I guarantee you, you're not going to be reading the Bible very often. Or for that matter, you're not going to be praying very often, and many other things as well. There is no way around this, folks. It takes being disciplined. It is the discipline of knowing what is right and determining to do it. One example of this discipline is described through Ezra, in the book of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Bible tells us here that it says, "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel." In other words, for Ezra, it wasn't a haphazard thing to study the Word of God when he felt like it. Ezra prepared his heart to do it. He made it a priority in his life. In the New Testament, we are told of a group of people called the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, Scripture says, "And they received the Word of God with all readiness, and they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Oh, this is a New Testament example. Daily they're studying the Word to check out things that are going on in their culture, to make sure it aligns with the Word of God. These are just two simple examples show that they discipline themselves towards godliness. Folks, we fail in our duty to study God's Word, not so much because it is difficult to understand or dull. We fail because it's work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion, but it's that we are lazy. Now, sadly, we don't hear very much about discipline anymore from our spiritual leaders. But the truth is, there is only one reason why we have failed to do it. And that is that we don't discipline ourselves to do it. Oh, sure, maybe we can make the excuse that this generation has been one that has grown up with a lack of discipline. There might be some truth there, but after a while, we must quit blaming the last generation and have to quit blaming the environment and quit blaming the hectic schedule. And we must get honest and say, "I am the one standing here alone before you, God, and I must take responsibility for my actions." And I want to encourage you today, begin that now. And honestly, folks, we must remind ourselves each and every day to keep the main thing the main thing. I don't know if you ever saw this movie called City Slickers. It was like, 35 years ago. I think it was 1990, 91 maybe. And Billy Crystal starred in it. It was about some guys from the city that wanted to go to the country and do participate in being cowboys. And the actor Jack Palance played a cowboy, a real cowboy. And so Billy Crystal and a couple of his city buddies go out to this dude ranch for a couple of weeks to drive a herd across the land. And it was this scene during that movie, about halfway into it, where one of the cows has a calf. And it's after that experience for Billy Crystal of this helping this cow deliver a calf that was breached, and the calf came out, but the cow didn't make it. They had to kill the cow. And Billy Crystal asked Jack Palance, the cowboy, "You know, how do you do this? How do you keep, you know, you seem so at peace?" And he puts up one finger and he goes, "You got to keep the main thing the main thing." And that's the question. What are you keeping the main thing? I think for many of us, if you did that, you'd got to be honest. You can claim you're playing putting God in your life first, but we don't. So we've got to ask ourselves, are we able to respond to the opportunity to change? And I think right there is where a lot of us get confused, and I believe we get lost. And what do I mean by that? Well, I don't think there's anyone listening right now who has ever accomplished any goal by simply writing it down on paper. I mean, gosh, yes, that's a very important step. But that in and of itself did not accomplish the goal. When we notice some changes need to take place, there is an incredible battle with the already existing inertia to stay the same way and not change. I think many of us have heard this saying, if we keep doing what we are doing, we will keep getting what we are getting. Or another way that's been said through the years is, one definition of insanity is to keep doing the same thing and expect different results. I mean, folks, come on, be honest. If we keep doing things the same way we did it last year, well, we're going to get exactly what we got last year. But my prayer today is we can see there is an opportunity birthed when we are willing to say, I don't like how that portion of my life is going right now. And, you know, we'll say those things to God, maybe a trusted close friend or a mentor. Or we say, you know, when I started this, I really meant this, but things got all messed up, and so now I want to change some things. And see, until we each have a willingness to face these issues, we're never going to address these issues. The Bible teaches us, in fact, it warns us that those of us who will get in touch with our soul transformation must do it with diligence and determination. We must overcome feelings of fatigue, distraction, the fleshly appetites, the popular opinions. For so many of us, as we reflect on our goals, the only way that it will be different is when we realize that I'm the one who is the key in this change. That each one of us must take responsibility for our life and make that change. And any teaching, any philosophy, any worldview that is in opposition to that produces bondage. All right, so let's read something that I think will now kind of help perk us back up. And as we read this, ask yourself, if this guy has decided to settle in and ride the wave of retirement into eternity. This is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Here's what it says. Not as though I had already attained or were already perfect, but I am striving that I may reach that for which Christ Jesus appointed me. My brethren, I do not consider that I have reached the goal, but this one thing I do know, forgetting those things which are behind, I strive for those things which are before me. I press toward the goal to receive the prize of victory of God's highest calling through Jesus Christ. So what we have here is a guy who is near the end of his life, and he is still setting new goals, and he is still reaching forward. Many of you know this is the Apostle Paul. And Paul is saying, it's going to get better tomorrow because the grace of God, I am going to keep pressing on and forgetting the things behind. I'm going to focus on this thing and make it different in the days that remain for me. There's, in other words, another way to say this is, there's no retirement type of thinking for Paul here. No settling for Paul. See, one of the main reasons our goals are not achieved is because we never take them seriously in the first place. So, whatever your goals may be, we must get them past just writing them down and get them into our hearts and into our lifestyle. And then we must ask ourselves, well, are we prepared for the resistance of the enemy? See, folks, if we're going to make a spiritual goal, like, for instance, reading the Bible more, well, hang on, brothers and sisters, because you're going to have some resistance. The satanic is going to do everything possible to keep that from happening. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we're warned about it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, you're going to have a war, and we better be ready to go into the battle zone. I mean, many of us have no real understanding of what our yes to God really means. See, so many of us just make spiritual goals and we forget the reality of the spiritual battle and don't think we're going to have any resistance. In fact, when we get any resistance, we buckle and we don't think it's of God. I mean, have you ever had intentions to read the Bible part of your routine? Well, be aware that the enemy can use something as innocent as adjusting the window shade to derail your Bible reading. What am I talking about? Well, adjusting that window shade in turn causes us to see something outside that we possibly forgot to do the day before. And so we'll immediately deal with that thing and then something else enters our field of view. And then the next thing you know, it's an hour later and now you didn't have time for the Bible reading because the kids are up or the family needs you. I know many of you have fought these battles, and let me remind you, those are very real battles. And all I'm suggesting is be aware that before you make new spiritual goals, we need to know we are walking into enemy resistance. And since we've been warned about that ahead of time, then folks, properly prepare yourself and put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand. Now, there's one more thing to share, one final thing to share. And this is, I think, possibly the most important and final issue is likely the number one stumbling block in closing the gap between the compass and the clock. And it's this. Are we prepared to replace the urgent with the important? Now, let me explain that a little bit and realize that most of our pain comes from succeeding at something at the expense of something else. Do you know that kind of pain? I'm talking about the pain of being an employee of the month, but your relationship with your spouse sucks. I mean, you're succeeding at your job, but you didn't make one of your children's event at school. It's like whenever there is trouble, we ride into town with guns at the ready and get the bad guy and ride off into the sunset like a hero. And frankly, that brings instant gratification because we're brilliant and masters at responding to the urgent things in our lives. But most of us are equally skilled at pushing aside the important things. And the reason is the important tasks are rarely viewed as important. They don't get a lot of applause. And they're easy to push off till tomorrow or even next week. But urgent tasks call for instant action and it seems so appealing and important. And they also drain us of energy. But if we look at them from an eternal perspective, well, then and only then do we seem to notice their deception. It is then that we recall the vital important tasks we pushed aside, revealing the truth that we have become slaves to this tyranny of the urgent. I mean, just like this scenario, my 5-year-old is not happy. So I do everything possible to stop that whining and crying. But in the aftermath, it's only then that it hits me that I've violated scriptural truth to train up a child because they were disobeying the teaching at children's church, for instance. You know, folks, is that making sense to somebody? Is that hitting home with somebody? Do we know the difference between the urgent and the important? It's right there that we get messed up and confused in trying to live for God. Responding to this crisis, responding to that crisis, responding to this problem or that problem, to that question and to that need, right? Many of you are experiencing what it's like to live in the center of ministry and fight the battle of the tyranny of the urgent. Folks, there's always a problem that needs attention. I'm speaking from personal experience. When you're in ministry, I mean, there's always something urgent. At least from somebody's point of view, it's a major problem. I mean, I need to say this too, right here. But few of us, if any, will look at issues through the lens the way the leader does. For instance, maybe at your church, when you come with your issue, have you factored in the cost for the entire ministry? or just your issue? Folks, if all we ever do is give our time to the urgent, then the important never gets done. Here's the truth. I was told years ago, and now I have proof. See, the more urgency we have in our lives, the less importance we usually have. Ooh, ouch. I said it. It's the truth. Sorry, not sorry. Jesus said it all the time in many of his dialogues and conversations. See, we've got to follow through on the important things because it is that important. See, without that kind of understanding about the difference between urgency and importance, we are just getting ready for the same old again. We're just getting ready to go around the mountain once again. That same, you know, weekly trip through discouragement and failure, because the important will always take second place to the urgent. Unless we are willing to renew our minds to discipline ourselves enough to see the difference between those two. I realize this, that as we are tasked to make a list of all the important things in our lives, most of us are going to put family, right? Bible, church, relationships, job. And then if we're tasked to make a list of the urgent things, it would look nothing like that important list. I'm telling you here, we got to be ruthless and relentless in pushing some of those urgent things away so an environment for the important is created. And if you're not willing to do that, well, you're never going to fully fulfill the assignment God created for you. I mean, there's no way to be holy except to make time for it. Are we prepared to respond to the challenge of change? Are we prepared for the resistance of our spiritual adversary? Are we prepared to replace the urgent with the important? And if we can't answer those in the affirmative, well, then let's not torment ourselves with new goals. Because if we're not honest about those questions, then the frustrations of life for us yesterday or last week or last month or, gosh, last year are going to continue to be the same. Proper time management, folks, has got to be made for the reading of the Bible, for prayer, for fasting, for giving, for serving, for regular attendance at a congregation, an assembly. Those are the bedrock of our faith in Jesus, and only then have we created a framework to accomplish something we never have been able to accomplish before. Hallelujah. I hope this encourages us to get our proper priorities set, encourages us to follow through and not just say it or write it down. Those are important steps. They're just the beginning. God bless you all. Until next time, goodbye.